Okay, we hope to finish this and then have an overview, really, of the whole area of sin and temptation. I think it's something which Christians fall into all the time, and yet we don't know how to respond. We pray that through this, as you grow up, you actually know, all right, how to do it. Okay? Everyone is just listening. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. then we go ahead and start. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can come to hear your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have taught us the process of sin, the sin of commission, the presumptuous sin, sin of omission. And Lord, today as we look at how, Lord, to get right after we've gone wrong, I pray, Father, that we would take it to heart. Lord, many Christians fall into sin, don't even know that it's sin. And because of the lack of knowledge and ignorance, I pray, Lord, that through this, whether in this church or on the internet, that people can hear the process, Lord, by which you have laid out in the Bible to get right. I pray, Father, that you would teach us, because you are God. You are the one who have made all things right and good, but men have kind of fouled up everything. But yet, Lord, you've given us a process by which we can come back to make things right again. Help us to find, Lord, the principles that is in your word, the truth that's in your word, that we might live our lives according to your truth. And that, Father, we will not give excuses. We will not turn away, Father, from doing the right thing. So, Lord, I pray for one who find themselves caught in sin. I pray that you would give grace, Lord, and strength to see your word and then to come back taking those steps of faith, Lord. We thank you. We pray you for those who are, many people are overseas, Jeremiah, Edward, Brother June, Brother Gideon, Brother Chai Hing's family, and so on, Lord. They are all overseas. I pray that you take care of them and guide them in the things they need to do. I pray, Father, that you bring them back safely too. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'll just, for those who need, I'll just quickly go through this so you can fill in, alright? If you don't have, I'll just read, alright? Okay, it all starts with a memory verse, okay? Then after that, review the seven steps, then presumptuous sin. Okay, a presumptuous sin, if you want to write down, is a sin committed with clear knowledge. It is wrong. And yet the individual oversteps or crosses the boundary and does it anyway. Okay, that's presumptuous sin. A presumptuous sin is something that you know is wrong, you go ahead and do it. An example is, an example would be, can someone give me an example of a presumptuous sin? Anyone? What is a presumptuous sin? Telling a lie even though you know it's wrong, okay? Okay, so there's a presumptuous sin, thinking, I don't worry, God will understand. No, he won't. Jesus died for that sin. Okay, so it's a serious thing. Alright, so in the English language, presumptuous has the idea of assumption. Just an assumption. That means God will understand if I lie. That's an assumption. In the English language, the phrase presumptuous is an assumption. In the Old Testament, it has the idea of rebellion. Okay, you are rebelling against God if you commit a presumptuous sin. Okay? So overcoming the sin of omission, the first blank is submit to the Lord Jesus in everything. And then know and learn what is right. And then point number three is obey what is right. And then the four principles of obedience from the Bible. Obey what is right even when we are not sure why. Even when we are not sure why. Obey what is right even when we do not agree with it. Okay? When Jesus told Peter to let down the nets, and Peter said, Lord, we've worked the whole night. I don't agree what you're wanting me to do. But nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets. Okay? Obey what is right, even when we do not want to do it. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ had a struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. That means in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prayed, it was a struggle. Okay? And Jesus wasn't afraid of the pain. I can say our Savior was very, very courageous. He was very brave. But there's one thing that will really break his heart, and that was his separation from his own Father for our sin. But yet he was willing to go through it for us. And I think if you remember that, we'll forever be grateful to what Jesus did for us. Okay? Obey what is right, even when no one is doing it. The book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, everyone was bowing down to the idol. They said, no, we're not going to do it. Why? Our loyalty is with God. Okay? Obedience to God, even when no one else is obeying. Okay? So these are some of the things, and I think I added two more just to give it to you. You can write it down. Daily taking up the cross. Okay? Daily taking up the cross. To overcome the sin of omission, we must, on a daily basis, die to ourselves. Sometimes we don't feel like doing it. Sometimes we don't feel like obeying God, but we still do it. We don't neglect our duties. Okay? Because it's the right thing to do. Okay? And then, the last one is be filled with the Spirit. Be influenced by the Spirit of God as you do His will. Sometimes we don't feel like doing this, we don't feel like doing that, but we do it anyway because it's the right thing to do. That's being influenced by the right thing. Alright? Any questions? Okay, let's say, now we're moving on, how do we get right after we've gone wrong? And this is very important. Okay? In the Christian life, if you're a Christian, there's always a U-turn with God. Okay, I'll say it again. God always wants us back. Just like a father who loves a child, the child may have gone away, but the father always wants the child back. Okay? And in any relationship, whether it's love, where God is instituted, whether it's a family, whether it's a husband and wife, whether it's children and parents, the parents always want the children to come back. Of course, in today's society, there may be some parents who don't want their children. That is unfortunate, but that is a real situation today. But in the Bible days, and even in real natural relationships, God always wants the relationships to be reconciled. Okay? Always. Alright? Sometimes because of the hardness of men's hearts and children's hearts, they just don't want to come back. There's nothing we can do humanly, but everything God can do spiritually. We'll talk about it in the service, okay? Okay, how do we get right after we've gone wrong? Okay? Let's pretend we've... There are two types of wrong. Okay, two types of wrong. We talk about sin and omissions, but there's two types really, practically. Number one is we sin. We sin. Let's say the children are really having fun. We sin, meaning that, okay, maybe at the spur of the moment, not the spur of the moment, in a situation whereby the boss say, hey, you Christian ah? Something like that. And for fear, I say, no lah. You know, sometimes we respond because of fear. Alright? Now, when we reject Christ, that's a sin. Okay? We say something that's wrong, it's sin. When you lie, it's sin. Another one would be when someone calls and you're very tired, you don't want to pick up the call, you tell your friend, and say, hey, can you tell him I'm not here? That's actually a sin. Because you lie. Okay? What do we do immediately after that? What do we do? We repent and we confess. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You call me. I shouldn't have said I'm sorry. You apologize to man. You apologize to God. Okay, that's an immediate one. All right. Once you've done that, it's finished. It's over. You confess to God. You call your friend out and say, I'm very tired. I'm sorry. I told my friend to tell you I'm not right. Actually, I was around. You actually be very honest to that person. Okay. You confess it, you acknowledge you are wrong, acknowledge that you are wrong, and hopefully that person will forgive you, and you move on from there. Does that make sense? In other words, that wrong has been righted. Okay? So that's an immediate one. Another wrong, which is harder, is when we deliberately sin, meaning that we actually plan to do it. Despite a lot of barriers, like hindrances, despite, for example, a good example is maybe a friend, a person may be in a group of friends, and he's tempted to smoke, let's say, he's tempted to smoke. But then he knows it's wrong, but he's always with his friends. And after a while, his friends, come on, just smoke, a little bit. He struggles. After 2 weeks, 3 weeks, he gives in. And then of course, first time, you know. Then after that, he feel bad. But then after that, he still don't want to give up his friends. He continued in that. And you know, after a while, it becomes hooked on that sin. Okay? And he feel paiseh. He don't want to tell his friends. He don't want to tell his parents. He don't want to tell everyone. So he gets trapped in that sin. Okay? I want you to take note of this. In my experience as a pastor and a Christian, many Christians fall into the second category of sin. And because they refuse to repent, after a while, they never come back. Okay? But I want to tell you there is still a way back. Alright? And this is important because, unfortunately, many Christians are sinning the sin of presumption, thinking it doesn't matter, but because the Holy Spirit keeps convicting, but they are unwilling to take a step to put it away, they will continue, until they feel that it's very hard to come back. Actually, it's not very hard to come back. We just have to humble ourselves. All right, we'll talk about that. Any questions? So I want us to take note of this. I want to tell you, firstly, God loves us. Our Heavenly Father loves us so much. All right, in the morning message, you see that in the prodigal son. But God loves us so much that he doesn't really care what you've done as long as you come back. Because Jesus had paid for everything. And the reason why it's so hard for humans to come back is just because of pride. And because they don't want to acknowledge that they are wrong. Or they want to hold on to something that they know they're not supposed to hold on. Kind of like little children. You know, like children, they want something. And they keep on crying until they get it. Once they get it, you take it away, they'll fight you. Alright? So God wants us to grow. Okay, and part of that growing is to be willing to let go of things that is not good for us. All right, so let's look at how to go back to God after we have gone wrong. Right, the verses are there. James chapter 4, verse 7. The first principle as a believer, let's assume that this Christian is still coming to church, he's still trying to serve, but you know, there's this nagging thing. Let's pretend, okay? The first thing to do is to submit your right back to God. Submit your right. In other words, you give up the right to make your own decisions. You give it to God. One of the things I've learned in my own life, and I've heard it before, but I didn't really agree until I really thought through it. We don't really serve us. We are not really our own masters. We always serve someone. We always serve someone. Whether it's our flesh or whether it's the Spirit of God. We're always. Okay? And the problem is that when we serve our flesh, we get trapped in there. We can't get out. Because if you serve yourself, you can get out anytime, right or not? If you say, I'm in control of my destiny, I want means I want, I don't want means I don't want. Right? I can just break out of it, right? You realize it's not true? That's why you have addictions, that you get controlled so much that you can't even get out. That's why the Bible talks about sin enslaving a person. That's why Romans 6:16 is so important, that either we submit to sin or either we submit to the Savior. The Savior gives us self-control. Sin doesn't. Sin takes away our self-control. We cannot control it. That's why a drunkard cannot control himself. A drug addict cannot control himself. A techie cannot... A person who is addicted to technology, they'll die if you take technology away from them. Because their whole life is revolved around that. Okay? Okay. Number one, surrender your right back to God. The Bible says, James 4:7. Let's read together. Okay? Ready? 1, 2, go. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay, let's turn to James chapter 4. I want you to read the context. The context is very interesting because James goes through this whole thing about addiction, actually. He goes through this of being controlled by our flesh. James chapter 4, if you study it, you realize that this principle of getting right is interesting. Okay, let me just read James chapter 4, verse 1, right? All the way to verse 6, then you can see the context. Okay, James says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lusts that war in your members? Where do you get conflict from? Your own lusts. That's what James is saying. You lust and have not. The word lust means to have something that you are not supposed to have. Right? Lust is something you're not supposed to have. Okay? And ye desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. You're not going through the proper procedure, proper process of asking God for it. You actually are fighting to get it. Alright, you fight everyone else to get it. You don't get it because you don't ask. You don't ask. You don't ask in the right way. Say, for example, maybe you want a particular direction in your life. You want a particular thing in your life. Rather than, Lord, can I have it? Lord, I'm not too sure. It's your will, but Lord, I just want to submit myself to you. But rather than that, you come up with strategies to go and get it. And you fight and you kill to get it, but you can't get it. Verse 3. And then the next one, you ask and you don't get it. Why? You say, wow, follow the prophecy, I don't get it. Why? Because you're asking in a selfish way. Oh God, you know the Chinese New Year 4D is $5 million. Oh God, I pray that. You know, Lord, I will serve you much better if I have the money. Yeah. Yeah, right. You ask and have not, because you ask so that you can obtain it for your own lusts, okay? And then verse 4, and I think James is your country preacher, the one that just gave it to you, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Who is he speaking to? Is he speaking to Christians or non-Christians? Verse 4. He's talking to Christians. Wow. In the Old Testament, God called Israel, his people, and he said, you have committed spiritual adultery with the world. In other words, the idea is God and Israel are supposed to be one, right? But what Israel have done is he went to play and give themselves and love the world. That's adultery. That's why James called Christians, I think in the Bible, the image that James wanted to portray to these Jewish people, and by the way, the Jewish people, Jewish Christians understood exactly what James was talking about. Because their Old Testament forefathers did that. They played a fool with Baal, they played a fool with Ashtaroth, they played a fool with the pagan gods. And when James called them adulterers, straight away they know what James is talking about. Okay? But for us, it's like, wow, how can you call me adulterer? Well, actually, you are, because we belong to God. As the bride of Christ, well, as Christians, we belong to God, right? We're supposed to honor God, we're supposed to be faithful to Him, but when we play with the world, what are we doing? When we love the things of this world, what are we doing? We are giving our affections to something else that shouldn't have our affection. Alright? And so ye the adulterer and adulteresses, know ye not, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Once you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Once you love the world more than you love God, once you have things in our lives that we treasure more than the work of God, and guess what? We become an enemy of God. And this absolutely blows my mind as a pastor, because I have to be very careful in my own life that I don't love the things of this world, because otherwise I'm fighting God. I become God's enemy. Don't you know that friendship with this world is enmity with God? That means if you love the songs of this world, if you love the movies of this, if you love the things of this world more than you love the work of God, that you're willing to sacrifice the work of God for something else. Think about that. Huh? You're willing to sacrifice your relationship with God and how you need to grow in Christ for something else. You're an enemy of God. Why did James say that? You're an enemy of God in the sense of you're opposing everything that God stands for. You're opposing what God is standing for. God is standing for holiness. God is standing for reaching out to people. So if as a pastor, I smoke, I drink, I preach on Sunday, and people, hey, this pastor smoke and drink on it. What am I doing? Jesus is going to look at me and say, look, you are stopping my work. You have become an enemy of my work. Does that make sense? Any questions? Okay. Going on from there, verse... This one, every teenager have to take note. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. The word will is very important. The word will means, even if you don't do it, but you have a desire for it, you're already an enemy of God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is an enemy of God. Okay, one of the pastors I heard this from, she says that, you know, many teenager Christians who may be in strong families, Christian families, they say, you know what, my dad and mom don't let me do this, but you know what, if I have a chance, I will. The strongest test of whether or not we love the world is when you are by yourself, will you do it? And no one else is there to guard you? And no one else there to check on you? Will you do whatever you know is wrong? If that mom is not around, I say, that mom not around. That, I need to do some work. When will you be back? Oh, that will be back in about 4 hours' time. Okay, 1 to 5. Bye, Dad. I'll take care of yourself. Don't worry. I'll do the washing. Don't worry. After you. In your mind, I tell you, every Christian will struggle. Should I not? How many of you have struggled before? Should I not? Okay? If it's a sin, it's always, I should not. Okay, let me help you there. If it's a sin, you always should not. Okay? If it's something right, you always should. Like, for example, do your homework. Okay? Alright? In James chapter 4, what James is saying, if you have a desire to even do the things of this world, you become an enemy of God. You don't have to do it. Just like if I look at the woman and lust after her, I've committed adultery. I don't even have to do the act of adultery. Does it make sense? Okay? The Lord Jesus came to change our hearts, to turn our hearts back to Him. And when James gives this teaching, he's asking us to be very careful where we put our hearts. Okay, verse 5. This 5 and 6 is very important. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? This verse tells us, the Bible tells us the Spirit, this Spirit is not the Holy Spirit, it's our own spirit. Okay? The Spirit in our own life desires things that we cannot have, to the point that we say, hey, not fair. How come that person have, I cannot have? Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? The Spirit in us lusts to the point of envy, meaning that, hey, how come Henry got Deodora bag? My bag, don't know why, made in China one. I desire something that he has to the point that I, hey, not fair. I start to think this kind of selfish thoughts that how come his hair is nicer than my hair? How come Brother Henry got more hair than me? You know, I lust to a point of, I look at him, I don't like his hair, you know, envy. Okay? Does that make sense? Because with that kind of thinking, verse 6 comes in, but he giveth more grace. God is able to help us overcome. He giveth more grace for us to overcome. Because if we think we want and we don't want to give in to God, God says he will resist the proud, but he'll give grace to those who say, God, well, I may not have Deodoro back, but I have you, you know. Alright? So with that in mind, verse 7 comes in. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Does that make sense? Can you see the context? The very first principle for overcoming any sin in your life is pure submission to God. You have to give back your life to God. You cannot vacillate. You cannot sit on the fence. That's why when Elijah actually fired that question to the people at Mount Carmel, how long are you going to hobble, cripple, and basically vacillate between two opinions? If God, God serve him. If Baal, God serve him. You know? Okay? So number one, you need to submit yourselves back to God. Any questions? Any questions? Because if you are willing to wear your uniform again, you know which country you're fighting for. Have you heard this story about this man who tried to befriend this country and befriend this country? So the top part, he wear the uniform of this country, the trousers, he wear the another country. Guess what? The trousers of the other country, guess what? When he went into the battle, both countries shot him. So he got shot from both sides. And by the way, if you serve the devil, by the way, the devil always blackmails, always cheats, and always betrays those who serve him. Always, always, always. So it makes sense for us to be on God's side, okay? Number one, how to get right with God? You need to give back our rights to God. Number two, you need to repent in your mind. In other words, you need to come to a settled conviction, this is wrong. Okay? Okay, let's look at maybe Brother Henry, you can turn to Mark chapter 5, verse 15. Let's all turn to 2 Corinthians 10:5. We talked about it, I'll just highlight it again. This is so important. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. But Brother Henry, can you please read Mark 5:15 loud and clear?
Mark chapter 5, verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid.
Okay, so this was a demoniac, Mark chapter 5. He was possessed with the devil, but after he met Jesus and Jesus cast out the devil, the Bible says he was in his right mind. He was in his right mind. Okay, before that he was controlled by the demons, he was not in his right mind. You don't have to be possessed by the devil to not be in your right mind. Every time we sin against God, every time we go away from what is right and true, every time we don't fulfill our responsibilities, we are not in our right mind. Why? Because we're not thinking the right way. But after this demoniac, well, I use the word phrase, got saved, he was in his right mind. He was able to communicate in the right way. Have you ever get a bit jittery or maybe you feel a bit anxious about talking to some people? You know why? Because you know that something is wrong. I was just talking to one of my children today, how people like to hide. When people like to hide, there's generally something wrong. Think about that for a while. It's an Adam and Eve syndrome, I call it. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, what did he want to do? Hid from God. They don't want to talk about their lives. Don't want to look at the person. Why? And choose hope to everything else. Christians, let's be open and honest with God. You can't hide from God. And as believers in Christ, we need to be open enough to ask someone else to help us. You know, if we are in that situation. Okay? But we need, the main thing is that we need, once we have to hide, or once we don't want to talk about that area, it shows that we've got something to hide. Okay? Generally. Okay? Generally. But this particular, after submitting to God, the first thing we need to do is to be clear in our minds, we need to repent. We need to know that whatever we're doing is actually wrong in the sight of God. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, okay, let me just read. Let's read together since we're all there, right? Let's read. Ready? 1, 2, go. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay. I've illustrated it very vividly. We need to take our reasons and throw it down, and every idol that would go against what God says. Okay, if God says to honor your parents, we need to take whatever reasons that go against, it could be even good reasons to us. But there is no reason against the knowledge of God. There is none. God says, honor your parents, you honor your parents. But you know what? My parents are, I don't know which planet my parents are from. Maybe you even have that kind of idea. We still have to honor our parents. But Brother Johnny, that's beyond reason. No, that's not reason, that's revelation. That's what God says. And you do not know what God can do when you obey God. God will honor you if you honor His word first. Does it make sense? Many times in Singapore, many Christians, or even in some countries of the world, they reason why they cannot obey God. The moment you reason away God's word, you fall into the trap of the devil, like Eve did in Genesis 3, and you will generally fall away from God. Repentance always brings us back to the obedience to God's word. So that's why repentance needs God's word. The Bible says here in verse 5, and bringing into captivity every thought. I used to think I don't have to honor my parents, but God says to honor parents, I will bring that thought. I think I don't have to honor my parents, I bring it under the submission of Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Lord, I'll obey that and put what I think under the lordship of Ephesians 6 verse 1. Does it make sense? Joseph, do you have any questions? Okay. This is what the Bible teaches us. We need to bring all our thoughts. We have a lot of thoughts. And many times our thoughts can be encouraged, facilitated, emboldened. You know, we get, well, actually this website also say this, that thing also say that, that thing also say that. The question we need to ask, what does the Bible says? You know, many, if you read clearly every article on the internet, it's always they tend to skew towards one thing they want to bring out. But you need to see what the Bible have to say. God always have two sides to the same coin in the Bible. I realize one thing in the Bible, you study the Bible, God always tells you one thing. For example, the Bible says the wicked borroweth and repayeth not. Give to everyone that asks of you. Right? Jesus said, give to everyone that asks of you. And then don't ask for it in return. Yes? That's what the Bible says. Then Christians will read this and say, wow, that is not fair, man. What do you mean? He asks, I always give. Then you need to study the other passage, the wicked borroweth and repayeth not. So on the one hand, Jesus says, if let's say I need something, I ask Brother Henry, can I have $2 million?
$2 million, yeah. If I have, I don't
know. Maybe let's pretend you got 10. Okay, let's say you give. Okay? Okay, so as a good Christian, he said, yes, Pastor, you need our borrowed land. So he denied my pastor, don't worry about it. Of course, you need to be wise. I'm not saying your friend asks you for $10 million, you give it to him and don't ask for anything in return. You need to be wise. You are still a steward of God's money. If you ask for $10, let's say, Brother Henry, I forgot to take an ATM. Can I borrow for you $10 to feed my family after I give you back? So I can, right? Right. But then, so he's a good Christian. He lent me the $10. So I feed my family, you know. Of course, I buy and everything. But then in my mind, I think, Brother Henry, good Christian. I think it's okay. But as a Christian, I need to think, the wicked borroweth and repayeth not. In my mind, I need to think, hey, I don't want to be the wicked. I better go to ATM, take the $10 and pay him back. Does that make sense? Do you realize that God always have a balance? We need to see what God has to say. For some people have said this before. What do you mean I serve God, I don't get anything in return? Who says you don't get anything in return? You get eternal salvation. You get 100-fold. You got good Christian friends who love you, who will care for you. What are you talking about? If you look for things in this world, maybe you won't get it. Then you have to look at Jesus' life. Jesus don't even have a place to sleep. Now, how many of you have a place to sleep last night? Whether it's on the floor or so. Jesus don't even have a place to sleep. You want to compare? Guys, this one thing, whatever Jesus told us to do, he always did it first. To give us the example, right? So I don't know where I'm going. But we need to repent. Once we've sinned, let's say I sin against God and Brother Henry by not wanting to pay. I need to come to a place and say, well, the Bible says the wicked borroweth and repayeth not. No, as a pastor, it's not right. Let's pretend no one else knows this except in my mind, okay, me and God. I need to be able to come and say, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry, Lord. I shouldn't even have thought about not paying back. I don't want to be the wicked. I go to ATM. I say, Brother Henry, can you give me your account number? I transfer $15 to you or something like that. I wouldn't want to make right.
What if the person said it's okay? What if the person said?
Well, if
and
I...
verbally say it's okay.
It's a, okay.
Okay. Then if we don't return, is it still a sin?
Okay, if the person says, and you have no means, so of course my request was, I need to feed my family, I didn't bring money, can you lend me $10, I'll pay you back. That was my instruction. Out of the kindness of your heart, you may say, don't worry, Pastor, just take it, it's okay. I still need to keep my word to pay him. But if I'm poor, and there's holes in my thigh and everywhere. I say, Pastor, never mind. Then I'll just make it right. But you know what? The right thing to do still, if you take something from someone to fulfill a need, you need to work for it and to pay it back. That would be the right ethical thing to do as a Christian. But if you really cannot and you're trying to make ends meet, then do what you can to pay back some. Does it make sense? We need to grow up with Bible values whereby we don't take advantage. If we have gotten, we need to give back. Alright? But if we really cannot give, because Brother Henry is a good Christian, he said, Pastor, don't worry about it. In fact, nah, give you another hamper, you know, feed your family, you know. Okay. Don't worry, God has provided our needs. So I'm just using it as an example. Any questions? But you know, coming back to the repentance of sin, we need to recognize it's wrong. Because if when we don't recognize it's wrong, we will not turn from it. We will not turn from it. How do we find out it's wrong? How do we find out that something is wrong? From what sources? Let's say I do something already. How will I find out that something is wrong? From the Bible? Okay, the Bible can teach us. What else? Who else?
A wiser Christian,
or older Christian, or maybe just older person. Okay? Maybe even non-believer can tell you, hey, you shouldn't tell lies. Possible? Now, when all this feedback comes in, what do we do with that kind of feedback? Some Christians just brush it away. Some Christians say, mind your own business. And as a pastor, I've got people ask me to get out of their life. That's fine. Repentance always reflects humility. When you understand that it's wrong, and someone comes and tell you, and you are willing to say, like David, remember King David, Nathan said, you are the man, what did he do? He said, all the other kings said, go and chop off his head, you know. But what did King David do? Nathan, you're right. I'm the one. And he repented. Okay? So repentance in the mind. So number one, give yourself to God. Number two, repent. There must be a time that you would say, but Brother Johnny, I don't think it's wrong. Well, then let's search the scriptures. Let's look at what the Bible says. The thing about that, I have had people who come and say, I don't want to go to church. Because if I don't want to go to church, God will sure convict me on. And they've never sat in the church after they've done the wrong thing. Why? Because they don't want to change their mind. Okay? So number one, submit your right back to God. Repent in your mind. Number three, confess. Turn to Proverbs 28, verse 13. Okay, people on my left, you turn to Proverbs 28, 13. Okay, on my left. People on my right, 1 John 1, 9. I think we all know the verse. Confess. Like us to memorize Proverbs 28, 13, because it's a very powerful verse for us to keep from sin. Proverbs 28, 13. Let's read on the left-hand side, okay? Ready? 1, 2, go. 1, 2, go. That covereth sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Okay? 1 John 1, 9. Ready? 1, 2, go.
If we confess our sins, he is able
Confession of sin is a very important principle of the Christian life. Very, very important. Whether it's confession to God, this is all in confession to God. But you know what? There comes a time too, we need to confess that we are wrong to our friends, to our family, to our spouse, to our husband, to our wife, to our children, to our cousins, to our grandfather, to our grandmother, especially if you treated them disrespectfully, etc. Okay, we need to come to a place of confession. Alright, now the word confession simply means to admit that you are wrong and the other person is right. Admit that we are wrong and the other person is right. Okay, and there are some principles for biblical confession which is very important for us to take note of. Okay, number one, in biblical confession, you need to acknowledge that the thing is wrong. In other words, repentance. You need to know very clearly, thou shalt not steal, I stole. Oh yeah, that's wrong. So in my mind, I'm settled, it's wrong. Okay? That's the first principle. Acknowledge it's wrong. Number two, admit it's wrong. Confess it. So which means that, in my mind, I borrowed $10 from Henry. I said, no, it's wrong for me not to pay back. Thinking, wrong. Action, I need to confess it. I'm going to come to Henry and say, Brother Henry, I'm sorry, I took the $10, I haven't paid you back for the last 16 years. Let's say lah, okay? And by the way, if you owe something, someone is still in your possession, why are you so convicting? I've got some books I need to return. I can't get the person. Okay, so I need to come to Brian Henry and say, Brian Henry, I'm sorry, I haven't paid you for the last 16 years, now here's $10 with interest. Let's say lah. Okay. And by the way, brother to brother, in the Old Testament, there's no interest, okay? There's no interest. But if you want to buy something extra, that's fine. But admit that, acknowledge that it's wrong, admit to that person, I'm sorry, and be specific. Don't just say, Brother Henry, sorry, huh? Then you probably say, sorry for what? And you say, I'm sorry that I borrowed the money in 2001, which is 16 years ago, and I'm paying you back. Now here's the $10, I'll pay you back. I need to confess. A lot of people in Singapore, because of face, the Asian culture, yao lian. In Singapore, there are many Christians who don't want to make right simply because of pride. Yao lian. Yao lian. The reputation. They know they've done wrong. So what do? They just ship out. I need to confess to the person verbally. I need to come to that person. It requires us to humble ourselves. And we are cast to come to a point where you say, hey, sorry, nah, $10, nah. That's pride. It must be, I'm sorry, I need to pay back. So acknowledge, admit, and you know, you need to abandon that sin. You need to forsake it. In confession, you must forsake that sin. Otherwise, confession is not complete before God. Does that mean, Brother Johnny? If I say I'm sorry, that means I'm still not forgiven if I don't give it up. I don't believe so. In Luke 17, God says that if a brother comes to you and says sorry, what do? Forgive him straight. But then he seven times in a day come back to the same thing and say what? You still forgive him. The responsibility is on the brother who has been offended to forgive again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Okay? It is not my job to change my brother's life. It is God's job. That's where Proverbs 28 verse 13 comes in. If you look at the verse clearly, interesting, he says, he that covers his sin shall not prosper. If you choose not to confess that sin, mark it down, Christians, listen. When we sin and cover it up, we are never going to prosper in this life, spiritually. Never. Never. That's what God says. And that's a promise. God is faithful to His word. When we play with sin and expect to get away with it, you can't. You must not play with a cobra as you get away with sin. You cannot get away with sin. God will judge you in this life or in the next if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, God will judge you in this life or in the next. You cannot, because God, our God is God of justice. You cannot get away with sin. That's why Solomon makes it clear. He that covereth his sin, and try to cover. Eating low too much, one day one. Sure get caught one. You know, as a Christian, if you all get caught with sin, you know what you need to do? You need to praise God. That God is still pulling you back, okay? He that covereth sin shall not prosper, but notice the phrasing of the second, but whoso confesses and forsaketh shall have mercy. There's two parts. Confess and forsake. If I confess, don't forsake, after a while, God will come in with the rotan. God will come in with the discipline. You know what? He has to. Not because he wants to, he has to. No parent wants to spank their children, but you have to, because there needs to be the correction. For those parents, people in parenting, you need to know, if there is no correction, the child will never learn. Because he's born in sin. In parenting, the key phrase in any counselor you'll find, you need to recognize your child is a sinner. It's not the Buddhist thinking that you grow up with sin peng sang. That means you're born with a kind nature. No, you're not. You're born with a sinful nature. And that's not to oppress the person and dictate the person to the point that the person gets oppressed. But I'm saying, with truth and grace and love, you help the person to grow up properly. Okay? Grace to help the person grow truth to correct that person so that he will stay in the straight and narrow. Does it make sense? Okay? God's the same thing. If you confess, but you don't forsake, first time, second time, third time, God has to come in with a discipline. He has to. Otherwise, God is not just. As parents, we are not justly helping our children grow truthfully if we don't correct them. And by the way, correction must be equal to the deed. I've seen parents spanking their children and children laugh at the parent. The principle for spanking, which we'll deal with it, hopefully you sign up for the marriage enrichment, and I would like you all to highlight some of the topics you want to talk about. In spanking, for example, the spanking must be so firm that the children will think twice before doing it again. Okay? It has to be administered in love, very clearly love, but so firm that he will think 2-3 times before he do it again. Okay? But the children, from the beginning to end, need to see that it's grace and not anger that drives the spanking. Okay, so there's something we talk about. But here, God says that if we sin but don't forsake it, we confess, we know it's wrong, we confess, but we don't forsake it, God has to come in to help us get things right. Okay? Any questions? We need to confess the sin, okay? So acknowledge it, admit it, and abandon it. Okay? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Another principle for parenting, if you want to use that, when the child has said sorry, he is given a clean sheet again. In other words, he gets a second chance totally. But not until he has confessed and forsaken it. Okay, but some people, it take a bit of time, but you know, grace needs to say, okay, it's over, let's start again. Okay, you know what's right, let's keep on. And if the person needs some help, then you need to give that person help to get the person right back on track again. Alright, okay, any questions? So, acknowledge it, admit it, and abandon it. Alright, just remember this for the rest of your life. So, whenever we get into sin, acknowledge it's wrong, admit you're wrong, and abandon the wrong. That's full confession. Okay? Yes? Charlene, I totally agree. We haven't finished yet. We've got 2 more points. Okay? But I want to tenderly deal with that because I can tell you a lot of Christians, not just for the home, anywhere, get stuck. So what do I do after I've confessed my sin? What do I do? I'm going to continue there. Okay? Point number 5, you need to come back to God. Okay, number 4 is forsake the sin. Okay, that's included 3 and 4. But number 5, come back to God. Come back to God. A lot of people give lip service to God. What do I mean? I'm not saying in a bad way or insulting way. A lot of us, sometimes, I was just thinking to myself, oh, I prayed about it. Sometimes we use that as a spiritual language, but we don't mean it. In other words, we give lip service, don't worry, I'll deal with it, but we don't actually do it. We procrastinate, we let other things come in. You need to come back to God. That means, you will change your schedules. You will make time. You will not give any excuses why you cannot read your Bible, for example. You will make sure that you do it. Whatever that is promised. And you will have very clear goals. Okay, within these 2 weeks, I'm going to do this, this, this. If your anger is your wife or whatever, firstly you go to your wife and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this and this. Okay? If you don't, if I don't do it, I give you every permission to scold me, to whatever, okay? God's wife, respectfully, okay? But I will give, or maybe you come to the pastor, or you come to a deacon, or a friend that you can trust. I need to overcome this sin. I'm always getting angry without a cause, or whatever, okay? I just use Charlene's situation. And every time I feel that, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk out. I'm going to call my trusted brother in Christ. Please pray for me right now. I'm going to be angry again. And you take responsibility. You see, when we do that, we're taking responsibility for our wrong. But coming back to God means, God, I can't do it. You can. I need to depend on you. You actually will take yourself out of the situation and you tell the person, I'm sorry, I've got anger without a cause. I go to God. God, I'm sorry, Lord. You are the God of self-control. I'm not. I need you. I'm your child. Please help me. And you would actually do all you can to spend so much time with God that it changes your character. Okay? Now, the last part is what I think Sister Shaoling and any one of us who get stuck in a situation need to put in. Okay? You need to input the fear of God. Let's look at Proverbs 16, verse 6. This is one thing I would like, Ambassador, to memorize and learn for the rest of your life in dealing with sin, in dealing with any problems in your life that you find you cannot get hold over, you cannot overcome, but you know it's wrong, you've confessed it, but you get stuck. You just cannot get out of it anymore. Proverbs 16, verse 6, okay? Let's look there, and let's read together. Ready? Ready? One, two, go. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When the wrong is done, by mercy and by truth. When a person has done wrong, in love, you come to the person, present the truth. You shouldn't have told a lie. You shouldn't have got angry without a call, or whatever, okay? Using Sister Charlene's illustration. By mercy and truth, iniquity. But when the person comes with mercy, but tell the truth, the person in sin need to be able to say, you're right, I'm wrong. Confession is done. At that point, the sin is purged, but it's not overcome. It's not overcome. But what did Solomon say? But by the fear of the Lord, men depart from that sin. So what do we need to do? To answer Sister Charlene's question just now, we get stuck, right? You need to spend omnibus times with God. If your career is getting in the way, you need to do part-time. And spend that time with God. God, I need to change my character. I need to change, God. You know, even in my ministry, that's what I needed to do. And it could have taken, in some areas of my life, it took me years. Unknown to people. But I have to come to a place and say, God, I'm sorry. This is my primary responsibility above everything else. Oh, things still go on. But the priority in my life has changed. Does that make sense? I used to go for a career, let's say. But when God convicted me about certain things, my priority has changed. Everything still continue. But my life has totally changed in my mind. And once that is changed in my mind, my life follows. But the most important thing for anyone humanly to change their responsibilities and priorities in life, you need to change your master. You need to change who's in charge. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Jesus actually told this to the people, you guys are trying to make ends meet and all that. God can take care of that. I want you to seek Him first. That's why here, putting the fear of God, you see, in order to overcome sin, you need to see what God does with sin. And when you put the fear of God in your heart, you don't want to touch sin. It cost Jesus Christ His life. Lord, I don't want to touch that, man. Lord, it hurt you so much. I mean, you were insulted, you were betrayed, and it was all for me. God, how can I play with that sin? that nailed Jesus to the cross. No way. That's the fear of God. That's the priority of God. That's the thing that God wants all of us to have. 敬畏神, to the point that when you make a decision, it's going to be God first. And God, I'm not going to lose. Lord, over the few weeks and months of it, you know, okay, practically, how do you put a fear of God? Number one, spend time in God's Word. I'll just give it to you. You need to memorize God's Word. If you're constantly angry without a cause, we need to find out, is there really a cause? Sometimes there is a cause, but we lose control. Does it make sense? Yeah, children may misbehave or things may be overwhelming. Then you kind of let go. Maybe there really is a cause, but because we're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, we lose control. And that's where, the way that we get controlled by the Holy Spirit is to spend time with Jesus. In His Word, make time. For many years, I've talked about the disciplined Christian life in my own life. I know in Singapore it's very hard because I was so tired so many times, okay? But you know what? If you truly want to be a disciple of Christ and to overcome the issues and the challenges of your own life, you need to discipline your mind, your body, and your heart. Your mind to input God's Word, your body to do things when you don't feel like doing it, and your heart to make sure you guard your heart with influences that will come to try to take it away. A lot of Christians are falling down. I've had to struggle too. We're all in this together. But you know what? God is with us. And He's telling us. That's why He said we have to love God with all of our hearts, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. Put God in all of this first. And then you will find the strength to overcome. And that's where the fear of God will help you to depart. Literally, the word depart means to walk away from you. Right? By the fear of the Lord, men walk away from sin. We are not going to walk away from sin if we don't put the fear of God. I remember about one or two years ago, one brother preached on the fear of God. I preach also on fear of God. We need to put God's fear. Once God's fear in our hearts, we will put sin. We will actually walk away from sin. We cannot. It's just like if let's say Joseph is just a free, happy-go-lucky kind of person. When he enlisted in NS, what? He's chosen to be F-16 fighter pilot. How about that, Joseph? What do you mean like that? What will you do? Sorry, Pastor. I will come to church faithfully. I will serve God. But you know what? Certain times of my life, I'll be going over to Perth to train. I need to watch my diet. I need to make sure I get a bit more beefy, you know, taller a bit, you know. Because F-16, I have to look one, you know. Can I join Jairo in training? Because, you know, he's tough. I want somebody tough because then, because of the centrifugal, whatever, you know, he'll do all the... You know what? His life beginning to disappear. He's going to walk away from his happy-go-lucky life because he has a goal. What's his goal? To be F-16 fighter pilot for Singapore. So that when the terrorists come, you will take them out at one shot, right? To defend the country. The fear of God needs to have a goal. Why are you wanting the fear of God? Two reasons. One, put sin away. Two, become more and more like Christ. Does it make sense? That's why sometimes Bible teaching doesn't make sense because we don't have a goal. Our goal is to become more and more like Christ. And you know, once you want to become more and more like Christ, you will naturally walk away from sin because Christ hates sin. Okay? And you don't even have to struggle with it. Any questions? Input the fear of God. All right? Proverbs 16 verse 6. And 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. I think we all know the verse. Anyone can quote the verse? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, what is right, for reproof, telling you what is wrong, for correction, telling you how to get right, for instruction in righteousness, telling you how to stay right, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. All right, let's get back to the Bible in obedience, okay? Any questions? Okay, the memory verse is James verse 4:17, therefore to him that doeth do good doeth not, to him it is sin. Okay? Any questions? We all need this, even myself. It's a constant reminder that all these principles need to be in our lives. Okay? These are very clear. If you have someone who is in sin, you can actually counsel them using these steps. But these are biblical given provisions for us to get right with God again. And once we put that in, we actually, with the correct spirit and the Holy Spirit's help, we can turn back to God with all our hearts. Okay? Any questions? Okay? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, you are the holy God who have taught us in thy word, in Ezekiel 44 verse 23, Lord, that you will want us to know what is the right and wrong and be able to discern what is the holy and the profane, the things that are right and things that are wrong, to be able to think through biblically what you say is right and wrong. Help us, Lord. Number one, to be willing to come to you, Lord, whenever we are unsure of what is right and wrong, to let you have the final say. But Lord, also, to input, after we have confessed our sin, to input the fear of God. The, in Chinese, to 敬畏耶和华, to love and to respect and to honor you, Lord, for who you are. Understanding that you hate sin. And Lord, the more we love you, the more we walk with you, the more we spend time in prayer, the more we are willing to change our schedules to fit our God, the more change we will be. Help us, Lord, not to. Lord, help us not to sacrifice what is important, our relationship with God and our families and our church and our relationships, Lord. Help us not to sacrifice the important with the urgent. Help us to make our priorities right in your sight. I pray for every brethren who are struggling. Lord, sometimes it's hard because humanly we want our own way. We want the last that we want. We want to be comfortable where we are. But Lord, as our dear Heavenly Father, as someone who loves us, Lord, you don't want us to stay where we are. You want us to grow. And so, Father, I pray for strength. I pray for your grace for every Christian. They will remember this truth, Lord. They will be willing, Lord, if there's a sin in their lives, to deal with that. But for those who have long-term sins and difficulties to overcome, help them to know, Lord, they might be an uphill task, a trying time, but help them to know it's absolutely worth it where we still choose to walk with you. I pray, Father, for a restoration towards you now. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.